I wanted to offer you a word of encouragement that is meant to promote real hope for you and relevant help to you as you seek to navigate this season in a way that honors the Lord and glorifies Him in the unique ways this season provides us. So to that end, I want to invite you to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And this is the message of good news. This is a gospel, euangelion, good news. God revealing good news about God. And Mark chapter 10 is a message of the good news of God who changes lives. God is a personal communicator. He has personally communicated through His Word, and He has uniquely communicated in an incomparable way in the person of His Son. Jesus Christ is God revealing God to us. And Mark's gospel is the revelation of God to us that God is the servant of God in Jesus Christ and the servant of men, God serving us in the person of His Son. Mark is the oldest of the four gospels. It is the shortest of the four gospels. And Mark is the reliable record of God revealing God to us through the Apostle Peter, given to as an eyewitness to the work of God in God's Son, given to John Mark as his amanuensis, his secretary, writing down faithfully the inspired revelation and record of Jesus Christ, the servant of God and the servant of men, the servant king. And this little gospel drum beats with a message that is meant to refresh you, recalibrate you, remind you of one of the priorities that God has for His church through the gospels, and that is the recognition that God has both the desire and the power to change lives. Mark's gospel is God the communicator, revealing Himself in the person of His Son as a mercy shower and a life changer. I want to begin tonight by just drum beating with you. Mark is like a highlight reel of supernatural life change. God at work in the lives of real people. And I want to begin by encouraging you with the overarching theme of Mark, and that is through riveting snapshots, a series of snapshots, you see an album of pictures of men and women who were supernaturally, miraculously transformed, changed, because God wants you to know that Jesus Christ is a life changer. And if He changed their lives, He can change your life. And if He can change their lives, He can change the life of someone you love. In a world of deepening darkness, of desperate despair, and frankly, of suicidal sadness, it's important to recognize the truth that there is a God in heaven who has revealed Himself in the person of His Son, and He specializes in transformation. He changes people. He transforms people. He changes lives, and He can change yours. Consider the fact in chapter 1 alone, because of Jesus Christ, the life changer, verse 23, an unclean man, a demonized man, becomes a clean man. In verse 30 of chapter 1, because of Jesus Christ who changes lives, a sick woman becomes a well woman. That's Peter's mother-in-law. In verse 32, many ill people become healthy people because of Jesus Christ who changes lives. In verse 40 of chapter 1, a leprous man, an unclean man, an unwelcome man becomes a whole man, and he's restored to community and relationship. In chapter 2, Jesus Christ, who changes lives, changes a sinful man into a forgiven man, a paralyzed man, verse 12, chapter 2, becomes a walking man. A dishonorable man, verse 14, becomes an honorable man. That's Matthew, the tax collector, who was a user of people, who became a servant of people, who was a taker and became a giver through the God who changes lives. Chapter 3, because of Jesus Christ who changes lives, a handicapped man becomes a whole man. A man with a withered hand has a healthy hand. Because of Jesus Christ, in verse 10 of chapter 3, many afflicted people, tormented people, become free and whole people. Why? Because Jesus Christ changes lives. Chapter 5, because of Jesus Christ, verse 15, a tormented and demonized man becomes a peace-filled and happy man. An out-of-his-mind man becomes an in-his-right-mind man. Verse 29, a sick and tired woman, a woman with a hemorrhage of blood, 12 years frustrated, seeking solutions. A sick and tired woman becomes a whole and refreshed woman. Same chapter, verse 42, a dead girl, 12 years old, becomes a living girl. And sad parents become joy-filled parents. You know why? Because Jesus Christ changes lives. Chapter 6, because of Jesus Christ, verse 42, 5,000 plus hungry people become filled people. Empty people become satisfied people. Verse 48, the disciples, the physically weary and emotionally traumatized disciples were strengthened. The spiritually despairing and the emotionally fearful, the disciples were encouraged. Verse 56, chapter 6, sick people of every sort from everywhere and of every kind become well people because of the Christ who changes lives. Chapter 7, because of Jesus Christ, a hopeless mom, verse 26, becomes a happy mom. A Canaanite, a Syrophoenician, an outsider, has a tortured daughter, demonized, who becomes a free and whole daughter because of Jesus Christ who changes lives. Verse 35, chapter 7, a deaf man became a hearing man, a stuttering man becomes a smooth talking man. The commentary of the observers of Jesus Christ, God with us, were these words. Amazed and astonished, they said, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. He changes people. He changes their circumstances. And he changes their life. He changes their heart. He transforms. Chapter 8, verse 8, impoverished, 4,000 plus impoverished, hungry, weak people become more than they need people, satisfied and full. Verse 22, chapter 8, a blind man becomes a seeing man at Bethsaida. Jesus Christ changes lives. Chapter 9, because of Jesus Christ, verse 18, a distressed and frustrated father becomes a thrilled and filled with relief dad. Why? Because his possessed of the enemy, mute, demonized son becomes a hearing, talking, peace-filled child because of Jesus Christ. Who God wants you to know through the good news of the gospel of Mark, he changes lives. And now in chapter 10, the final meaning-filled miracle recorded by Mark before the passion of the servant king who would give himself as a ransom for many, the life changer giving his life to change lives. Eternally, spiritually, completely. Chapter 10, we come to the final changed life recorded by Mark. And I would suggest and argue that because of the section of 8 through 10 in the Gospel of Mark, this is a purposed and critical instruction miracle. The big heading, Jesus Christ changes lives. That's the one of the themes of the Gospel of Mark. Inescapable, undeniable. He has the desire and the power to change people. And Mark chapter 10 is instructional, particularly because at the beginning of chapter 8, a blind man was healed at Bethsaida. Three times Jesus records and communicates to his disciples what is going to happen to him. And at the end of those three presentations, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to, at the end of 3 days, rise again. At the end of those three instructional times with Jesus the Master, they were still blind to the reality of what they had been teaching him. And now this final miracle before his passion involves blindness. Someone who can't see, who will regain their sight. Someone whose life will be changed. And I want you to consider tonight the master teacher teaching his disciples, and I'm going to argue we are all in need as followers of Christ to be refreshed and renewed in our conviction that God changes lives. He can change your life if he hasn't, and he can change the life of anyone with whom you have to do. He specializes in that. And this miracle is a miracle about the life changer, revelation about who he is and how he is. And the heart of this message is revelation about the one whose life is miraculously changed, which is why the title of this message is Jesus Christ Changes Lives, The Making of a Miracle. Because the focus is on the life changer, and it's on the one whose life is changed. And I want you to consider some critical things the master teacher wants his disciples to learn about him, and things that he wants them to learn about those who would be transformed by him. Let me begin with a couple of perspectives, good news, gospel truths about the life changer. So let's read the text, and then I'll offer you some encouraging thoughts about the one who changes lives, and then the ingredients of life change from the one whose life was transformed. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 45, reads this way, or verse 46, rather. And they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he had heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he began crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, arise. He's calling for you. Casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus, and answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and began following him on the road. Lessons about the life changer. Gospel good news, truth regarding Jesus Christ who changes lives. Number one, verse 46, Jesus cares about your lesser needs while fulfilling his greater ones. Said another way, Jesus cares about your present reality while fulfilling his eternal priority. Now, contextually, you need to understand. Verse 32, chapter 10, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 51 reads this way: "The Lord resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem." Chapter 11, verse 1, chapter of Mark's Gospel: "And as they approached Jerusalem," Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. He's going up to fulfill the greatest mission of his life. He's going to satisfy the purpose for which he came, verse 45, to give his life as a ransom for many. And yet, verse 49, Jesus stopped. With a multitude in tow, a great multitude with him, on a ministry mission unrivaled, the life changer on the way to pay for the changing of countless lives, stops to meet the needs of two men who need life change. Verse 32 of chapter 10, he's on his way up to Jerusalem. The end of verse 32, "And he began to tell them," the disciples, "what was going to happen to him." This was the third installment. Verse 33, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered up to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him up to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, they'll spit upon him, they'll scourge him, they'll kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again." That's what's at Jerusalem. That's the main mission. And yet in the midst of the main mission, the King of everything, Jesus Christ, God with us, the revelation of the heart of God and the capacity of God, stops to meet lesser needs. And I want to argue at the very outset tonight, as it relates to Jesus Christ, the life changer, he cares about your present reality as he fulfills his eternal one. Don't think your little life needs are insignificant to a big God doing big and bigger things. And if you're involved in ministry, model the master. Don't let bigger ministry priorities keep you from seeing and meeting lesser ones. Don't be so busy that you don't see the needs of others along the way. Don't be too busy to stop. Don't be too busy to see or hear and meet the needs of others. Listen, there are more opportunities than you think. And there are more opportunities today than there have ever been for those who would be invested in the business of promoting the truth that changes lives and presenting the heart of God and the gospel that is necessary for life transformation. In a world where people are desperate, confused, and in a world where life for many is not worth living, don't be too busy about your stuff and miss the needs of the things that are necessary in the lives of those around you who need you. There's a second good news gospel truth regarding the life changer, and I would put it this way: Jesus cares about nobodies, even though he's a somebody. Jesus cares about nobodies, even though he's a somebody. One of the things about Bartimaeus in verse 46 is he's a blind beggar. That's undeniable. But the word "named" is in italicized letters because it's not in the text. He's a blind man, Bartimaeus, an Aramaic root "son of Timaeus." And then it says in a Greek phrase, "the son of Timaeus." I'm not sure this guy has a name at all. He's the son of Timaeus, a man highly honored. He's the son of Timaeus, a man who is identified through his family relationship, not necessarily by his name. I want to suggest to you that it's very possible that Bartimaeus is not named here, only identified as the son of a man who is named. And it's punctuated by its repetition. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, identified as that. Matter of fact, Luke says a certain blind man, the parallel passage, Luke 18. Matthew 20, behold, two blind men, no name mentioned. I want to suggest that Jesus Christ, somebody, the somebody of somebodies, cares about the anonymous nobody. He's worse than anonymous, frankly. He's a beggar. That is the lowest social class. He's embarrassing, and he's a burden. He's a blind beggar. He's a no-name, nobody, burdensome, blind, embarrassing beggar. And yet, the life changer, revealing the heart of God, is willing to stop and meet the need of a nobody because nobody matters to him. As a matter of fact, the way I'd like you to hear it is every nobody is a somebody to God. Jesus cares about you and is willing to meet your needs no matter who you are. This is a drumbeat lesson of the Gospels. Whether you're a woman sitting by the well in Samaria, culturally unwelcome, sordid reputation, Jesus Christ is willing to sit down and offer you the water of life. Or a child, low end social status, suffering the little ones to come unto me, or a no-name blind guy, Jesus Christ welcomes nobodies and those who are not a part of the accepted class. He's a would-be life changer who doesn't have I'm too important for this mentality. And listen, followers of Jesus Christ, don't ever buy into the idea that I'm somebody, no matter what your ministry, no matter what your station, you're not too big, you're not too important to help a lesser man, and you're not too cool to invest in someone not so cool. Jesus Christ specializes in the despised. And the infamous somebodies. I mean, he was accused in Luke 15 by the Pharisees and scribes. They're grumbling, saying, this guy receives sinners, prostitutes, and publicans. Jesus Christ is a transformer of anybody. And this blind beggar is a symbol of everybody unwanted, unknown, not named, a burden, embarrassing, anonymous. Let me give you some ingredients about the life that was changed. I want to spend the rest of the evening really mining some truth treasure out of this example, these characteristics of the life that got changed. I want to offer you some practical encouragements for those who are desperate for life change. Because I think Bartimaeus in this story, this blind beggar, manifests the characteristics, the heart style, if you will, of a life that gets changed. One commentator said, here we see the conditions for a miracle, which is why I chose the title, The Making of a Miracle, because there are ingredients in the life of this transformed life, truth about the one who was impacted that hopefully can encourage you if you want life change or can help you to pray and support those in desperate need of life change. So let me give you some truths about the one whose life was changed. And the ingredients for the making of a miracle. Number one, this life, this blind beggar, son of Timaeus, this life got changed in part because he made the most of his one and only opportunity. He took advantage Dr. MacArthur, our pastor, talked about miracles and providence. His life got changed by the miracle of the supernatural work of God giving him sight, and it also got changed by the providence of being in the right place at the right time. This is the only recorded visit of Jesus to Jericho. And I want you to notice in verse 46, Jesus was going out from Jericho. The only time he's in town, and now he's on his way out of town. He's leaving, and he's not coming back. I want to suggest to you that every would-be miracle from God recipient takes advantage of the opportunities providentially and uniquely that God provides, where he woos you, where he passes by, where the Holy Spirit prompts, where the truth is sovereignly and supernaturally made known, where God is working, where circumstances are supporting. Don't forfeit those supernatural providence moments. They may be the last and the only. Listen, I recognize God is sovereign in electing grace. I recognize that God is sovereign and in control of everything. But as it relates to the human equation, there's a reason that Hebrews chapter 3 says today is the day. Four times in a few verses, Hebrews chapter 3, 6 through 8, you hear the priority, the inspired call of today, which basically says, capitalize on the present opportunity. Don't put off to tomorrow doing business with God when business with God is available today. Verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, Hebrews chapter 3, today if you hear his voice. Don't harden your heart. Because there might be a day when your heart's hard and you don't hear like you would have heard, like you hear today. Or you don't understand what you understand today. You no longer have a desire that you have circulating in your heart today. Do not harden your heart. Verse 13, chapter 3, today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin might harden you. Delayed obedience is a hardening reality. Verse 15, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It's happened before, Old Testament. They provoked me. They hardened their heart. They lost an opportunity that could have been their opportunity. They did not enjoy the land of promise or the blessing of God because they wasted the opportunity presented by God. Today is the day of salvation. Hebrews 4, 7, he again, God, fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David after so long a time, just as he had been, has been said before, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Listen, this blind beggar experienced miraculous life change because he didn't waste the one opportunity he had. Don't miss your opportunity to have your life changed. It may be, from a human perspective, the only or last opportunity you get. Some of you are risking that opportunity. Not only has Christ passed by, he's passed by, he stopped, he's knocked on the door of your heart, he's wooed you, he's invited you, he's convicted you, and yet you have not come. To which I would say, God pity you. Because life change means when God comes by and he calls for you, you come. James chapter 4 warns, don't think you've got tomorrow. You do not know what a day brings forth. Our life is like a vapor It appears for a little time and it vanishes away. I read Friday of a 20-year-old college student, a Division III golfer, four siblings, two beautiful parents, loving parents, died suddenly over the holidays of a brain aneurysm. Who would have thought? Clearly she hadn't thought. Who would predict? And we could name relatives and friends and church members, family members, our friends and family, who unexpectedly didn't have the day they thought they had or the future they thought they had. The first truth is this man took advantage of the opportunity that he had when Jesus came by. Number two, the second truth revealed in the making of a miracle, this life got changed in part because, number two, he recognized, the blind beggar recognized that Jesus was more than a good man. Look at verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, now that's the title of a man. That's the descriptor of a man. He began to cry out and say, not Jesus the Nazarene, but rather Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David is the title of someone more than a man. Son of David is the official title of the anointed Messiah, God's deliverer, the anointed one. The one who is coming, God with us, son of David. The prophetical deliverer coming from the line of David. Not just a man, a more than a man, the Son of God. How did he know that? How did he even know to say that? Well, maybe he had heard through the witness of Scripture that this Son of David, this promised messianic deliverer, had capacities that ranged larger than delivering Israel from oppression. I wonder if he had heard Isaiah 35, where the prophet says to the people of God in verse 4, say to those who are anxious of heart, take courage, fear not. Your God will come with vengeance, the recompense of God will come, but verse 5, but he will save you. That's the end of verse 4. This coming one in whom you're to find comfort, he will save you. And how and in what way will he validate his saving capacity? Listen to what verse 5 says regarding this coming Son of David, Messiah. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. I wonder if he had heard the reading of the law and the revelation of the prophets that would cause him to say, this Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Son of David, who will bring courage and comfort and deliverance. He will save. And part of his saving capacity is restoring sight to blind eyes and strength to lame legs and speaking capacity to dumb tongues and hearing to closed ears. I wonder if he had heard the witness of the words of God about the one who would come to deliver God's people, the Son of David, the Son of God. More than a man, the Messiah. Or I wonder if he heard the witness of others. Maybe he had heard the testimony of those who had experienced transforming, miraculous change. Maybe someone in his circle had said, you can't believe what the Son of David, Jesus of Nazareth, is doing. I mean, sick people are well people, and hearing people or deaf people are hearing people, and demonized people are liberated people. Maybe it's like John the Baptist, who wondered whether Jesus was the one, and Jesus said, you go tell John, not that I am the one, tell him what this one, the Son of David, the Messiah, God with us, is doing. Tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's how you know I'm the expected one, because that's what validates my identity. Listen, I want to argue that if you're going to have your life changed, you have to believe the words of God and the witness of the people of God who have their lives changed. If you're in need of a miracle, embrace the revelation of God's declaration that He changes lives. Not just their lives, He can change your life. Jesus came to deliver, to ransom and to rescue and to transform the lives of people. The scripture bears witness. That's the drumbeat theme of this book. And there are countless people who are around you who can say, I'm a life that was changed. I used to be, but I now am. Don't discount that. And if you're in need of a life change, listen to that. And if you're someone with a testimony, share it, because somebody needs that. Somebody's not sure what truth is. Somebody's not sure whether it's, as Pastor John said this morning, it's religion or reality. You know what we are? Living proof. And no matter how difficult your life story is, somebody needs to know there's a God who changes people, and you are the evidence of that transformation. Share it, communicate it, and carry somebody to the place where they can hear of the one who changes lives. He couldn't see for himself. Somebody had to tell him what was going on, and he couldn't get to the side of the road by himself. Somebody had to bring him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from friends and neighbors and family who care enough to share the truth and communicate the story and revelation of someone whose life is changed. There's a third truth revealed in the making of a miracle here. This life got changed, and it got changed in part because, number three, he was unashamedly willing to cry out for mercy. He had no pride. And there's a sense in which all miracles are the result of desperate cries for mercy. Often we want to say, I don't deserve this. This difficulty, this malady, I don't deserve this. But mercy says, I don't deserve help for this. Mercy says, I can't do this unless you help me. Please help me. I'm desperate unless you help me. Mercy means to have pity. It means to care enough and to demonstrate sympathy for my misery. It means to give me what I don't deserve, but what I need. Help me deal with this. This man is saying, I'm utterly dependent. I deserve nothing, but I sure need your help. Help me. Some need to know that Jesus Christ is looking for them, but desperate people just need to know he's passing by. There is a reality in which all transformation is the product of coming to the place where you know you don't deserve it, but you desperately need it. And you transition from, I don't deserve this, my life circumstance, to I need help that I don't deserve. There's a fourth truth revealed in the making of this miracle, and this life that got changed in part, number four, because he would not be denied. He would not be dissuaded by those around him. I mean, notice what is said of or to him in verse 48 after he cries out. Verse 48, and many, not one, not some, but many. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet. Now, sternly is a bit understated. It is not shh. It is shut up. It's a severe censure. It's a strong rebuke. It's what Jesus did to Peter when Peter rebuked him after saying, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. Remember, Peter rebuked Jesus and Jesus rebuked him. That's this word. Get behind me, Satan. You're not about the will of God. You're about your own will. Stop it. Stop it now. That's the flavor. It's what Jesus said to the wind and the waves. Stop it. Peace. Hush. Now, that's what this blind beggar in need of mercy was hearing from those around him. I don't know why they're rebuking him. I don't know why they're telling him to be quiet. Are they telling him to be quiet because he's embarrassing himself? You're making a scene. You're embarrassing us. You're diminishing this journey to Jerusalem. I don't know if they were, and frankly, I don't believe they were intentional. Some people dissuade people coming to Christ intentionally. They mock Jesus. They demean Jesus. They diminish Jesus. Or they say to people, he wouldn't help somebody like you. You're not good enough. You're too far gone. There are people who intentionally seek to prevent people from coming to Christ when they desperately need Christ. They're not a supporter. They're an obstacle and an adversary. And they do it intentionally. But I think there's many who do it ignorantly. They just don't get it. I think that's true of these, because once Jesus called them, they said to the blind man, verse 49, take courage. Arise, he's calling for you. Now, what I want to punctuate for you is if you want to have your life change, you cannot be discouraged from coming to Jesus, whether you have overt opposers, and some will. You can't believe that. Or you can't be fixed. You're too far gone. Others have tried it and it didn't help them. It won't help you. Or it's just those who get in your way because they don't get what you need. Or they don't understand how willing he is to give it. Whatever, he raises the intensity. He doesn't just say, Son of David, have mercy on me. The tense of the verb say he kept crying out. And the word for crying is he began screaming out. In other words, whatever the resistance is, whether it's overt, intentional, or ignorant and unintentional. And I would argue, even if it's internal, because the enemy can assault your mind and say, he can't help you. He won't help you. Not somebody like you. You've done things that are too deep, too dark. He won't help you. See, you can have internal resistance, you can have external resistance, but if you want your life change, you've got to overcome that resistance because you're resolved. I will not be denied. What I need is greater than any opposer, and what he has, nobody else has. He would not be dissuaded. He's coming. He's coming intentionally, and he's coming no matter what opposes him. Number five, the fifth truth revealed in the making of a miracle. The ingredients of life change. This life got changed in part, and this is the heart of his response. He eagerly came when he was called. Now you see this in verse 50. Jesus calls, call him here. So the obstacles became encouragers. Come, he's calling you. And then verse 50, there's three aorist tense actions happening here. The main verb is he came. It's an aorist verb. I'm going to argue it's an ingressive aorist verb. Ingressive means it's urgent and immediate. Let me give you an example. When Peter was thinking in Matthew 14, he's walking on the water. He sees the wind and the waves. He begins to sink. And he, ingressive aorist, says, Lord, save me. Now, he's not saying save me in a few minutes. Save me now. The main verb, he's coming and he's coming now. And that's validated by two participles that modify the main verb, giving color to the urgency, the eagerness that he displayed. Two things happened before he came. The first thing is he cast aside his cloak and he leapt up. He jumped up. Casting aside his coat, his cloak, has to do with him casting aside, this is a key point, a previous dependence and a potential hindrance. He urgently, aggressively threw aside, literally abandoned, that's what the Greek word means. He tossed it. He didn't try to save it. He didn't try to carry it. He left it. He abandoned his cloak. Let me tell you what a cloak was to a beggar or any poor person. Number one, it was his source of comfort. It kept him warm at night. It shaded him by day. It padded his body when he sat or his head when he slept. So significant was the cloak that Exodus 22, verse 26 says, if you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets. For that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? You can't keep it overnight. It's essential for him. Let me tell you what that cloak did for this blind beggar. It made his old life better and more tolerable. And when he cast it aside, when he abandoned it, he risked his future comfort by abandoning a tool of his past life, and he did that in order to gain a new life. He risked a known comfort for a potential cure. I want you to hear this. A critical ingredient of life change pictured here is an eagerness to come to Jesus when he calls and the abandonments of the comforts of your old life. Abandoning the means to surviving as a blind beggar or a blind sinner. Coming to Jesus for life change means you risk the old life. You abandon it. You risk the comforts of it. Some who experience no life change get tripped up by the comforts of drugs, alcohol, bad friends, toxic relationships, those things they have come to depend on to survive their beggar-like lifestyle. Comfort drugs, relationships, worldly lifestyle can deny you a life-changing cure. He risked that for the hope of a changed life. There's another thing his cloak represented. It was the source of his security. When he abandoned that, he didn't just abandon a tool of comfort. He abandoned a source of security. Casting aside his cloak was a casting aside of his previous security, because history tells us that cloaks were given to beggars as an authorization to beg. It was like a begging license, if you will. It marked them as legally permitted to beg for a living. Further, beggars typically sit with their cloak spread on the ground before them to catch the coins tossed by the passerby. This man's cloak is as important to his livelihood as boats are to a fisherman. This life-changing ingredient means he cast that aside. He abandoned the security of his past and the life support for a dependence on a whole new life reality. Jesus gives new life, and he gives it to people who abandon the dependence of the old life. We call it repentance. That's what he's doing. He's leaving and abandoning and pursuing the solution in the person who changes lives at his invitation. Come. Tell him to come. Finally, the third thing that cloak represented was a source of identity. When he cast aside his cloak, he was abandoning his old identity and his old lifestyle because his garment identified him. It identified him and it defined him. It represented who he was. And he was trading away the old identity in the pursuit of a whole new life and a whole new identity. A new name, a new identity, a new experience. He risked it all. And when he jumped up, the scriptures say he leapt up. What caused him to jump up? What caused him to jump up is the confidence in the one who called him and in the hope of the calling. The beggar's garment represented the old lifestyle. He was abandoning the beggar's lifestyle, and he was jumping up eagerly, confident that the one calling would change his life. He came eagerly because he believed there was a cure with the one calling. Barnes has said he threw off the cloak full of joy at the prospect of being healed and that he might run without impediment to Christ. Beloved, if Jesus Christ calls, be assured he will heal you. All that he calls and who come, he will in no wise cast out. Jesus is a life changer, and he offers a gracious invitation to those in need to come, to find mercy and hope, to come to him for a life that can be different than it is. And if you're guilty, if you're empty, if you're tempted, if you're hungry, if you're discouraged, when he calls, he will pardon, he will transform, he will give life, he will fill the void, he will clothe, he will cause you to think right. As you come to him, he changes relationships, he changes you from the inside out. Old things pass away, all things become new. Those who come are gifted with the promise of the caller. Can any of God's people say amen on a Sunday evening at Grace? Listen, this is the gospel of the good news, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of the gospel of Matthew is the promise that Jesus can do what he says he can do. And he offers it to the least. Jesus Christ, for the promise is for you, says Peter in Acts 2, and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. The promise is for them. There's a sixth truth revealed here, and I'm at the end. In the making of a miracle, this life that got changed in part because, number six, he clearly knew what he needed. He had a clear conviction. He knew, verse 51, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He had asked that same question to his disciples in verse 36, and they said, "We want to sit to your right or left." They didn't get what they were asking for. He got what he was asking for because he knew what he needed. He knew he needed sight. And some of us are blind and we do not know it. He could have said, I need a better job if I just didn't have to beg. He could have said, I need a place to live. I need transportation. You know how hard it is for me to get here? He could have said, I need relationship. I need friends. No, what he said is, I need to see. I need a miracle. I need to deal with my blindness. And I will argue this blindness physically is typical of our blindness spiritually. It's what the disciples had that they needed reconciled in the work of the Savior, and that is to see what he wanted them to see. Not their salvation, but their understanding of his way and his work and his calling for them. I believe that many do not experience life change because they don't know what they need. They want a better life, but they don't know they need to be saved and changed. They know they need something, but they don't know they're blind. And before you can be changed, you need to be blind. You need to recognize, rather, you're blind and lost. You know, that's why people have to get to the bottom. Because often it's not until you get to the bottom where you really realize I'm desperate, I don't have it, and I need something that only God can give me. At the bottom, it's really clear. I need more than relief. I need to be changed. I don't need to be reformed. I need to be transformed. And I find it interesting. This guy says, I want to regain my sight. The implication of that is he had had it. He lost it. And if I were going to make application to those of us who have gained sight, through the work of Jesus Christ, and we've grown calloused and cold, and we've wandered, and our spiritual eyes are dull and maybe even blind, and the things we once saw as precious, we no longer see as precious. I want to suggest to you, you do what this guy did and say, give me my sight back. I'm abandoning the old way, and I'm coming eagerly and expectantly. And I want what only you have. Give it back to me. You know, one of the great tragedies of Christians is you can lose your sight. You can lose your sensitivity. You can lose your hunger. You can get cold and calloused. Ask God to help you regain your past privilege. That's what he did. We may take it for granted. Long for it. Desire it. Number seven, there's a seventh reason in the making of this miracle. This life got changed in part because he recognized Jesus as his master. This is bound up in verse 51 in the term Rabboni. Rabboni is my master. It's Aramaic in origin. It recognizes Jesus for who he is, not just a miraculous Messiah and deliverer, but Lord and Master, sovereign Lord. It's lexically the emphatic personal form meaning my Lord and my Master, which is why Luke's gospel, this blind beggar says, Lord, Kurios, I want you, the sovereign Master, to do something for me. I just want to make one pregnant punctuating statement. Ultimate life change always includes the recognition as Jesus as Lord and Master. Always. The first 12 verses of the Gospel of John, verse 12, but as many as received him, received as dekamai, it means to welcome, it means to open, to invite in for whom someone really is. The first 11 verses of the Gospel of John say Jesus is God, he's with God, he's the giver of life, he's the creator of life, he's the light that is truly light, he's God. And if you're going to invite him in, you have to invite him in, receive him as God. To as many as receive him, to them he gives the power, the authority to become sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. Belief is in what he has done, and his name represents all that he is and all that he's done. And receive means I welcome you as Lord, Creator, and Master, and Sovereign. He came into his own, they didn't receive him. But everyone who becomes a child of God and experiences true transformation from the inside out accepts him for who he is. That's what this man did. He recognized Jesus as his master. And then finally, the eighth ingredient to the making of a miracle, his faith in Jesus changed his life. It changed the direction of his life and the priority of his life. What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, verse 51, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. Verse 52, and Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Sozo. It saved you. Not the Greek word for healed you. Saved you, changed you, transformed you. What did that? Your faith in me. Who I am, what I can do. Your conviction in my mercy, your conviction in my capacity, your conviction of my identity, your faith and belief and reliance on that motivated you to discard what was, to run to me for healing and help, that faith saved you. And it's always faith that saves. It's what Jesus said to the woman with the hemorrhage of blood, your faith has made you well. It's what the two blind men in Matthew 9 heard. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said, yes, Lord, we believe you can. Be it done to you according to your faith. Faith is operative and essential. You must believe he is who he says he is. You must believe he can do what he says he can do. You must believe that his character is merciful and gracious. And you must trust him to do what only he can do. You can believe things, but faith is the conviction to act on the things you believe. And I want you to look at verse 52. And immediately he received his sight as a consequence of that kind of faith, and he began following him on the road. All true life change results in following Jesus. He didn't go home to tell everybody what had happened to him. He didn't go to his significant other and show them. He followed Jesus. And Luke's gospel says, and he glorified him. That's what miraculous life change does. It changes your direction. And it gives you a whole new purpose, which is to magnify the one who changed your life. That's the making of a miracle. And that could be you. Or somebody you care about, because Jesus Christ changes lives. And not just these, but these and many like these. Can you say amen? Father, I thank you tonight for the treasure of preaching, the gift of truth. I think of the songwriter who became famous, a blind woman who wrote a hymn that made her famous, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry." Lord, it's my prayer tonight that that would be the cry of hearts that need changed. Pass me not. I'm coming. Call me. I'm needy. Help me. And Lord, I pray that there would be changed lives as a consequence of the one who can change them by faith in who he is and what he can do as we repent and believe. And God, for those of us who are changed, we've tasted it, we've seen it, we've lived it, help us to share it. There's a world around us desperate for it. Lord, we have opportunities we've never had. Help us to live it and have the courage to boldly proclaim it. There's a life changer, and his name is Jesus. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be changed and saved. That's our prayer. Thank you for the gospel of Mark. Thank you for your word and your people. May these seeds of truth sown in our heart bear fruit that remains to the glory of God and the blessing of those who need this hope. And all God's people said, amen.